Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment now to begin in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together again this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his person and his work. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this body that you've gathered around us, of fellow believers in Christ. And today we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, Father, on the learning this morning, on the Lord's Supper celebration, on the giving, the fellowship, the singing, the prayer. And we just know that since we are gathered in his name and it's your will that he be glorified, that this will be to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, with your help. And we ask that in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. No, I'm just kidding. I got the microphone. I just couldn't resist. All righty, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 15. Romans 1:15. And as we turn there, I do have a couple of announcements. This is, of course, the first Sunday of February, and as our custom, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper today, bringing into remembrance the death of our Lord Jesus. Also, I want to let you know that the camp is going to be in June again this year, and it looks like, we're going to need some women counselors and teachers. So if that's you, please see Marilyn Pomeroy. It's a great opportunity to serve the Lord by teaching young people. Also, we continue on every Thursday night with our informal Bible study. It's at 7 o'clock on Thursday. We are posting the materials for those sessions on the website so that if you can't join us at that time, you can keep up with the series anyway. And also, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday evening at 8:15 in the prep school. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 15. We're in the book of Romans. We're taking a walk through the book, and we're looking at what it has to offer us in the way of building us up in Christ with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're reading it with hope. The hope is that what it says turns into our hearts and our lives day by day. So with that in mind, let's read Romans 1:15. Paul writing to the Roman church. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the announcing of good news. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. On Wednesday, we took a challenge related to the gospel. Title of today's message is The Gospel Bears Fruit in Every Good Work. We're going to trace the gospel this morning from Romans into another book of the New Testament, the book of Colossians. And it's going to add something to our understanding of the gospel when we get there. But on Wednesday evening, we took a test, and that is this. With all this good news that's in the book of Romans and other places in the New Testament, why is it that you and I are still such miserable people too much of the time? Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Amen. Why is that? We're going to explore that a little bit. I'll tell you, the big reason is that we get miserable when we don't mix God's promises with faith. But we're going to talk about faith in a little while this morning, too. Because through hard experience this week, the Lord brought something out to me that I wanted to share with you this morning about faith. So hang on for that. But the fact of the matter is the place to get aggressive in our Christian walk is in our faith. And so the fact is that we're probably wimping out when it comes to believing. And it might be because we're not really sure what believing is yet. And we'll get into that. But often we don't really believe the good news either. And at least we haven't taken believing in the good news to the point where we need to take it. This is really the thing that we've been realizing, that there's a place we need to have it show up in our lives. And that's in revolutionizing our approach to our daily life, so that it really and truly does give us hope in every kind of way that it can and changes us into a person of hope. That's the point of the book of Romans in particular, to change us into a person of hope. And the point is that we need to keep going to God's word. We need to go to Christ so that we see the power of what's in the book of Romans put to work in our life. But don't be surprised that if it comes into your life in a way that you least expect it. And again, I'll have more to say about that this morning. But the point is that the New Testament, what it has to say, the person here, Jesus Christ, what he did for us at the cross, who he is, the fact that he's inside us, these things ought to give us hope in many, many different ways. And that's the point of our continuing to come back to the Word of God, continuing to come back in prayer, is so that that can happen so that the Holy Spirit, who after all does all the work, brings us somewhere, brings us to a place of hope in our soul about all kind of things that we run into our life. And that that hope is something that we can then share with other people, that it changes us. You know, the fact of the matter is that the Christian walk is a walk of changing. And it's not, we don't do the changing. This is the thing. I don't know about you, but I'm always wrestling with kind of like, where's the bright line between what I do and what God does? All right, and I'm sure I'm not alone in that. And sometimes I get really heavy on the what I got to do part. And God has a very interesting and unique way each and every time to say, buddy, you got it wrong. You know, you focus way too much on what you think you bring to this party. When as a matter of fact, the whole idea of faith, as we're going to see this morning, is that you renounce any confidence in yourself whatsoever. The whole idea of faith is a total reliance on God. And if you're not, if that's the way that you're doing it, then you're doing it wrong. And relax, because the same God who will complete this work in you will find ways of pointing that out to you. And he does it to me. I don't know why. I should learn this lesson by now. I mean, I've been teaching for a while. I've been teaching grace for a while. You know, I've taught that before. And yet somehow you get worked up into something, and you forget. I forget. You know, I need the Lord to remind me. And this week he did. So we'll see some more of that this morning. But the point of this is that he changes us into a person of hope, a person of good news, because the facts in the book of Romans have gone to bat for you over and over again. And so, in other words, that God's written his word. His word's alive and powerful. And it's going to go to bat for you. And when it does, then you're going to become more and more of a person of hope. Big part of that is that you realize more and more that that God is on your side. That he has worked everything out. That he has everything you need in life. And that as you see him coming through for you again and again and again, you become hopeful. But not about anything about yourself. As a matter of fact, if you're looking to yourself or anything about you to find a reason for hope, you're looking in the wrong place. Unless it is that you're looking for the person who lives inside you now, Jesus Christ. That's the only place to look. And if you're looking anywhere else, it's not going to be very hopeful. In fact, I am convinced more and more that the Lord holds back a lot of the truly horrible parts of us until we're ready to really look at him a little bit at a time. And as we do, it's for him to then say, I know, it's rotten, but here I am again. Here I am. Don't trust in you. That's the whole point of the cross. The whole point of the cross was that you've been crucified with Christ. You no longer live. And sometimes he has to take us with a specific thing in our life. And when you get to the point where you say, oh, I can't believe that's me, he says, right, good news. Crucified with Christ. And you're happy about it. You're finally happy about the fact that been crucified with Christ. And so he does this to us again and again and again. And it's not fun, but he does it for a reason. To find out how to defeat the things in our life and in our heart that are just purely not hopeful. So that you come to know in your heart that God's word in Romans is effective for whatever comes our way. And when that happens, you become a good news person. And quite simply, then, the facts of Romans, the facts about God, the facts about Christ, the facts about what he's done, the facts about his grace, the facts about the Holy Spirit, the fact that we don't walk in the flesh anymore but in the Spirit, the fact that God has a plan for the Jewish people, all these facts, okay, as the Lord takes us on a walk in our life, And those facts are available, he starts to bring them in and say, see, isn't it great? Isn't it great that it's not based on you and Adam? Isn't it great that Christ went to the cross? Isn't it great that when you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, you were baptized first into his death? And that doesn't sound great at first. But he has a way of walking us through our life, and we get to a point where we look, maybe for the first time, at something about us that's really fleshly and carnal and negative. And I mean, like, you know, we're supposed to have a heart full of belief, but sometimes we find out we have a heart full of unbelief at times. What do we do with that? See, if we think it's up to us, if we think we have to produce the faith even all the time, then we're going to be in a panic. Because all of a sudden, the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ did say this. Didn't he say that without me, you can do nothing? I think he meant it. Does the book of Colossians in chapter 3 say, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ? Well, that either means what it says or it doesn't, you see. But we're slow to catch up to these things about what God has done. But believe me, when you can sit there in the pool of your own self-regret and then be reminded by the Holy Spirit that, you see, but isn't it great that it's not about that person? It's not about that you at all. It's about who God has placed in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And when you see that, and it happens again and again and again, now you understand faith. Oh, right. Faith isn't something about me working myself all up and me doing better and all of that and I'm going to be a great Christian now. You know, if that's what it is, then I'm standing up this morning and tell you I'm a failure at that. I'm a failure at that, if that's what it is. But it's not. What it is over and over again to have more complete confidence in Christ. So that Paul could say at the end of his life, there's no way I'm going to be put to shame in anything, not because of me, because I've learned day in and day out walking with this Lord of mine that he can take any situation and turn it into a hopeful situation because of who he is and because he's in us now. That's what Paul discovered. And so we can discover it too. But we have to realize that it's going to be a walk. This answer of hope is going to come up again and again. As we run into things personally, they're anything but hopeful. And the really wonderful part is that as we discover more and more how this really is true, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You know, you start to find that you can also share this hope. You can give other people hope as well. So you have, because of the fact that one again and again and again, and you run into the end of who you are, and at the end of it, God has come on the scene and said, see, it's not about you. It's about who I am. And when that happens again and again and again, you start to really develop real confidence in God. Real, pure hope in Jesus Christ. That's unshakable. It's unshakable. And the reason it's unshakable is because you've gone to the end of yourself and found that no matter how badly I mess things up, no matter how ugly I find myself to be in myself, alrighty, whenever I go there, somehow or other, through some amazing power that God has, he shows up again and he says, you know what? This was all to demonstrate to you that you've got to trust in me more. You've got to completely, that there's nothing, when my word says that in my flesh, in your flesh, nothing good dwells, he means it. And of course, if the Romans had stopped at the end of that verse in chapter 7, we'd be all sitting there in the pool of our own self-condemnation saying, well, what's the point? What can we do? Right? But it doesn't end there. He says what? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And then we get into the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We're right after we are in the pool of our own negativity. He says, and by the way, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has this funny way of surprising us. We saw it during the week where he has a funny way of coming on the scene just when we feel like we're losing it and giving us this most amazing statement about what he's accomplished in Christ. And that's what we need to go through in order for, again, more and more of our confidence and our hope and our reliance is on him and we have nothing in ourselves. If you wake up sometime this week and you're disappointed with yourself, you know what it means? It means one thing. That for some crazy reason, for a little while there anyway, temporary insanity, you thought there was something good about you. You trusted in yourself. You had faith in yourself. That's all it means. If you're disappointed in yourself this week, it means that you've been trusting in the wrong person. You see, because in our flesh, nothing good dwells. So back to Romans. We have to understand that we go back to the passages of Romans, like we've been in Romans 1:7, where we saw the grace and the peace there, and we say, I'm coming back. I got to keep coming back to Romans 1:7, for example. Keep asking again and again for the grace of God. Keep asking for your grace. Keep asking for that peace that surpasses understanding to come into your heart. And don't make the mistake of thinking you produce it. This is the key. Don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow I'm going to make myself into a gracious person. That's a trap. again and again and again, after God reveals something marvelous about this walk, and you're all ready to walk, and as typical of human beings, we figure out, well, this is something I got to do different. This is something I got to do better. And as soon as you do that, you're going to be like Peter when he's trying to walk on water and he sinks to the bottom of the drink because it's not about you. So even after he's given us the picture, he's then going to bring us to the point where we totally fail often so that we once again realize that, you know what? My hope, my strength, my trust does not rely in me. It relies in the Lord. My faith does not rely on my faith. If that makes any sense. This is what he did to me. He said this week, you're believing in your faith. You can't even do that. Because the whole idea of faith is that you're not trusting in not anything about yourself, only in him. And that's raw, and it's real, and we have to be brought to it again and again and again and again. That's grace. And that's the peace that he wants to put into our heart. Right now, whatever the heartache is this morning, whatever fear you have about your future, whether God's going to be there for you, he is. That's why, because Romans says, if God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? You know, but see, the problem is that if we start doing things in life that say, great, now that he's with me, now I'm going to go do something, and then he says, no, I'm for you. You're not for you. There's a part of every one of us that's not for us. I don't know if you've discovered this yet. There's a part of every one of us that really hates ourselves, that really wants to do mischief and damage in our lives. There really is. And if you forget that and you start to think that, well, you know, I finally got this idea of grace down and I'm going to go do it now, that guy's going to show up, or lady, whoever the case may be. He's going to show up. Because and God wants us to see that, so that again and again we realize that not by strength, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So whatever problem you have, realize that there's grace for that, that there's peace for that, and it's all from God and not from us. Or perhaps today you're having a problem with guilt. Wrote a little poem about guilt. You ready? Romans 3, I am coming your way. Because I'm having a problem with guilt today. You know, you may think that's a little, you know, cute, too cute about the word of God, but it isn't. See, that's the kind of thing that our life, you know, it kind of, we should have that sort of familiarity or relaxation or total reliance on God's word so that we can kind of do that with God's word and say, you know what, I studied Romans 3, but I need it now, you see. So I'm going to go there today. Because I'm having a problem with guilt right now. And I sort of remember the pastor, somebody saying that that's a good place to go if I'm having a problem with guilt. So let's go there. Romans 3:21. Because Romans 3, I'm coming your way because I'm having a problem with sin today. Or with guilt. I'm struggling with an area I'm sinning today. So Romans 3, I'm coming your way. Romans 3:21. But now apart from the law, read into that, of course, the fact that and anything the flesh can do. Apart from any of that, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Have you seen anything yet in that passage that tells you that you did something good to show up here? Is there anything at all? No, there's nothing at all. All of this is about God's righteousness, Jesus Christ. We're here. We're in verse 23. We've sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. So if you want to put yourself anywhere, that's the place to put yourself. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. If there was any way that we could live the Christian way of life ourselves, do you understand that Christ wouldn't and shouldn't have gone to the cross? Do you understand that? That the reason he came to the cross is because it's really true that in of ourselves nothing good dwells. That we're among these that have fallen short of the glory of God. That's who we are. We're the ones having fallen short of the glory of God. That should be the bumper sticker on more cars. Right? Fallen short of the glory of God and redeemed anyway. That's who we are. And it continues to be something that the Lord needs to remind ourselves about. Because, see, the Father is in this for one thing, really, at the end of the day. He's in it to have his Son glorified. That's what he's in it for. You see, and sometimes when we forget that, we make it about ourselves. He has a very unique ways of making our life on the inside a bit miserable for a while in order that we get back to the basics, that it's about Christ. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, which just means the one who has totally given up on himself and just trusts and relies on Jesus Christ. That one. Lord, you said all those who believe, I'm one of those. But as a matter of fact, I also realize that even in that, even in saying that, I need help with my unbelief. It's one of my favorite passages. You hear me say that all the time. I have a lot of favorite passages. I have hundreds. I have thousands of favorite passages, right? But right now, one of my favorite ones is when there's a person that met Jesus, and he said, if you believe, all these things are possible. And the guy says, I believe. And then he was like in a moment of honesty. He said, but will you help me with my unbelief? Because like right now, I'm getting this trust in you, Lord, but I know myself too well that in about 2 minutes, something's going to happen, and I'm going to have that unbelief thing going. So I really need help with that too. That's the right attitude. That's what faith really means, to recognize that more and more, you hopefully become very suspicious of yourself doing it. Very suspicious. Only realizing that that's the point. The greatness of all of this is that God has made it so that his Son lives in us. You know? So if you think about something, if you're concerned this morning about something that you might do next week that messes everything up, okay? Ask yourself a question. Is Christ going to do that? And if the answer is no, then you have to understand that, oh, so that's that part of you that has to go anyway? The part of you that was crucified with Christ? You're all worried about that? God's not. God said, has already passed the verdict on that, which is crucifixion. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in heavenly places. I'm crucified with Christ. The me who can have unbelief, the me who can sin, the me who will believe false teaching and say horrible things and say no and no and no and no when asking to love other people, that me was crucified with Christ and no longer lives. Therefore, the only life that I can live, the only hope I can have, if you know, when that voice, I don't know what the voice is, says, oh, so you committed all kinds of sins again this week, did you? You got a heart full of unbelief, huh? You said no again and again when you knew it was a chance to love somebody, didn't you? And you even probably entertained some false teaching, didn't you? And then with a snarl, there's only one hope left for you. And then God comes on the scene, takes over. I'll take over from here. He says, yeah, but that one hope is a doozy. The hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When at the end of your misery and your depression and your fear and your guilt and your worry, say, yeah, but Christ is in me, and therefore I always have hope of glory. As a matter of fact, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. That's Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that all those things you're petrified that you did or that you might do or that you're doing right now, just realize that that's the old man and that Christ in you won't do any of those things, and that God's plan for your life is for more and more for him to show up and less for the old you to show up, and you can relax because the grace of God is at work. And the problem with that, of course, is it sounds too easy. There's no way for the law to get the hooks in you and make you bring you down and feel bad about yourself. Isn't that something? But when you've figured out the Christian way of life to the point where those voices can't get the hooks in you as much anymore, guess what happens? You become a person of hope. Son of a gun. And that's the whole point, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, so you mean that God wants this to work out for the human? Nah, you're seeing it. You mean that God is on my side? Yeah, that's Romans 8. Wow. Wow, and he's figured it all out, hasn't he? Yeah. He already knew that part of me that would sin and have been doubt and be afraid and be miserable and say no and his chances. He already knew about that guy. He knew all about that guy. Don't you understand that that's what that cross is there to remind you of every time? That his whole, he saw that you, and his whole verdict on it was death. And you've been baptized into the death of Christ as a final verdict and statement on that you. You see? And it's only when you forget this and you start to once again listen to the deceitful voices that I want you to focus and concentrate on that old you, such that you start to have faith in that old you. What a foolish, foolish thing. And don't worry, God has a way of dramatically intervening in your heart when you do that, to get you back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ, not self, not anything you're going to do this week, not I think I can love better this week. Oh, you might. But if you do, it's only because Christ in you is doing a work. And that's the thing to understand. So that when I sin, when I fall short, I know that there's the rest of the story. It's Christ. And I wait for him to come alive in my understanding again, to understand that I was justified as a gift by the grace of God. And never get over that. Never get over the fact that with respect to all those things about you that you don't like, all the fears that may have shown up in your heart this week, all the guilt you have, the regret, the things you know you did wrong, all of those things, I got three words for you. It is finished. That's Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. But what he's asking us to do is to keep bringing this to bear. Keep bringing my Lord Jesus, his redemption, to bear on the turmoil in my soul. That's what we do. That's what we can do. We can keep going back and saying, yeah, Lord, but you know, this fear I have is real. This turmoil in my soul is real after all. I'm the one feeling it. I'm the one that's, you know, coming to you in prayer at night and saying, what do I do? And all this stuff is there. All he wants to do is once again bring Jesus back into the picture. Bring his redemption to bear on the turmoil in your soul today. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you once again, when your flesh is churning things up and the adversary is shooting his fiery darts, making our soul look like unfinished business, hear once again Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. And have the blood of Christ, I realize, see it, cleansing the entire field of your unfinished business soul once again. We need Romans to produce more hope in our soul. And let's not be denied until the Spirit uses Romans to change our lives into scenes where again and again and again, tribulation has been answered by hope. And the answer every time is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. That's the final answer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, but you know, the pastor's been teaching on loving one another, and I saw you. You had an opportunity, you didn't do it. That's right. That's right. Unfinished business in my soul. But Jesus said, it is finished. And I still have hope. How can you have hope? You're a miserable person. I have hope because Christ is in me. And that's a guarantee of hope. It's a guarantee. Hope. So Lord, I hope, help me to get to Romans 5. I got to Romans 3, okay? But I want to get to Romans 5 this morning, because when I get there, I can bask in seeing you working these things out. I can see you bringing that peace into view again, bringing your grace front and center again. Watch as you once again turn this ugly mess that tribulation has made in my soul into hope. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice this is about God. This is about Jesus Christ. And notice it's about grace that he's provided. And the idea of faith was that there came a point in our life at least once, where we realize that, you know what, I'm rotten. I got problems. I need a Savior. And at that point, you were willing to say, and I can't do this. And I heard about Jesus Christ, and I heard that he did it. And I'm more than happy to say, you know what, I'm claiming that. I'm claiming that somebody else, God's own son, went to bat for me on the cross. Because I have no possible way otherwise of making sense of my life, of working out all these problems that I have and that I caused. And at least once in your life, you had the, you know, wisdom, or whatever you want to call it, the grace of God in there too, to be able to say, I need Christ. I trust him. I want what he did for me on the cross. And then, you know, you're justified. And then you have peace with God. It takes a long while for that to dawn on us, though. Because we're still, you know, we're still these funny, ugly machines that kind of still want to start producing stuff where somebody can come on and say, yeah, you got it, you did good now, you're good, you're okay. You know, it's never going to happen. But again and again and again, we're going to try that. And again and again and again, we're going to fail. And again and again and again, we come back to words that have never changed in over 2,000 years, that we have been justified by faith, by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in grace, which we will stand forever. And we exult in hope, not in the glory of doing this Christian thing better tomorrow. Notice it doesn't say that. It doesn't say hope in the fact that I finally figured out how to use faith over and over again. I'm a master of faith. I'm good at faith. What a contradiction that is. No. It says I have hope in the glory of God. That I saw the glory of God for the first time when the truth of the gospel entered my soul. And I love what I saw. And even though I don't always see it and I get back to a life that forgets about these things, God in his grace has a tremendous way of bringing me to my knees again where I got to crawl back to the cross and once again be reminded of the fact that without him I can do nothing. And then when I'm there again, all of a sudden hope is big again. And glory is big again. And I'm renewed. I'm new and I like that. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, there's a way in which we can read this where we start to put all the burden on ourselves again. There really is. We can say, well, I want to get to that hope thing in verse 4. And there's a pathway. I see it. It's faith and perseverance and tribulation and proven character. So I got to do these things now. That's one way of reading Romans. It's a fatal way. Relax. If you still think that's the way to read this passage, I'm fine with the fact that once you will fail enough times doing that, you'll come back to what this passage is really saying. Okay? Because what this passage, if you look at it really, this is what it says. It says that all of this is saying, even tribulation, that one place that we all hate, tribulation is that place in your soul where you feel like everything's crazy. Everything's broken. My life is falling apart. I'm falling apart. That place. And what this is saying is that even that, God's covered in his grace. Even that, maybe especially that. And sometimes, you know, in reading the Bible, you really have to read ahead a little and come back. We're going to see this. We're about to go at the section of Romans that is nobody really likes to go to. From 118 to 320, okay? Because it's all about sin, and it's all about failure, and it's all about the wrath of God, and all that stuff. People don't want to go there, all right? But you have to read the end of it to understand what it all means, by the way. You have to say, oh, so this is just Paul pronouncing the death knell on any pride that the flesh could ever have. Yes. Oh, okay, I'm okay with that, right? And now I'm fine. I got through that, and I'm fine. Well, here's the same thing. You have to at least get to verse 5 of Romans 5. To make sense out of what's come your way. What I mean by that is that, why does hope not disappoint? Does it not disappoint because you've become a great, hopeful person? Does it not disappoint because you're just an amazing faith guy? No, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You get it? God gave the Holy Spirit to you. It was a total gift. The Holy Spirit keeps on pouring the love of God in your heart. So if you want to picture the machinery of Romans 5, where you go from tribulation, and you could do one of these, you know, some of these engineers could do this great diagram or whatever, and all these wheels churning, where tribulation now turns into something, and oh, look, the perseverance wheel is spinning, that's great, that's what I need, and then the proven character wheel starts spinning off that, and the proven character goes, pop, here's hope, right? But you have to remember that at the very beginning, the thing that's pouring all the water into this so that any of these things move at all is the love of God. And the Holy Spirit's doing it. You can't leave that part out. If you leave that part out, you'll come to the machinery of Romans 5 and you'll start trying to work on it yourself, providing your own power, some way of you jumping on the gears and producing perseverance. I'm going to produce perseverance. Good luck with that. All right? The only reason any of this machinery works is because of verse 5, because the Holy Spirit, who was given to you as a gift that you cannot lose and didn't deserve, keeps pouring the love of God into your heart. You get that? Does this feel a little easier now that you realize that? Oh, so God really is on my side. Yeah. And so he does love me so much that he gave me his uniquely born son, that when I was his enemy, he died for me. Yeah. So that now that I'm his child, he will give all kinds of good things to me. Yeah. And is there any footnote that says, except when you sin, except when you're not loving this week, then he'll stop and wait for you to do something amazing before he'll start again. I don't see that in my Bible. I don't. I do see the fact that, oh, and by the way, sometimes we're really stupid and we forget about the grace of God, and then we make ourselves miserable. Yes. There's no condemnation from Christ, but we try to condemn ourselves when we try to think it's about us. It's not. It's about the love of God being poured into our hearts so that when we're in that place of where our heart is just going haywire, then God gives us through his love perseverance, and then that perseverance turns into proven character. The proven character is not the fruit of John. I don't find anywhere in my Bible that says, hey, guess what? When you're all done, when God's made you an oak of righteousness, mixed metaphor coming, and you have producing fruit, because oaks don't produce fruit. When that's all done, you know, that everyone's going to point to that tree and say, look at the marvelous fruit of John. It's not going to happen. It, trust me. By the time any of us gets there, we are going to be so humble, all right, so in awe that God found a way of getting it done over and over again when we were inches, millimeters, 10 to the negative ninth centimeters away from throwing in the towel, that we're going to realize, no, it's what the Bible says it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit and nothing else. And so that's what he's up to. That's what he's up to through the Holy Spirit who's been given us. And so we've got to keep wrestling at this in our heart. And by the way, when I say wrestling with faith, I realize what this really means, which is wrestling with the idea that faith is nothing other than total confidence in him and no confidence in me. That's the wrestling match. If you think about, I was thinking about Jacob when I wrote this, you know? Jacob, the guy who wrestled with the Lord all night long in the book of Genesis, and he said, I won't let go till you bless me, Lord. Right? And sometimes we get the idea that, you know, we're in this wrestling match with God and all that. And the fact of the matter is that really, we're in a wrestling match with ourselves in the sense of we're wrestling with the idea that we can do something ourselves here. And it's only when we give up and say, you know what, we can't, that we realize that, well, of course not. Faith means total confidence and only confidence in what God's going to do today. Total confidence and only confidence in what Christ is going to do today. And so that's the wrestling match. And that's the way we get blessed. As I mentioned again, along about Friday this week, something happened to me, and the Lord did some things in my life this week, so that along about Friday, I came to realize something, and that is the following point. I do not have faith in my faith. And at first I was kind of like, ooh, I don't like that. You know, I really was. I was in a weird place. I do not see what I do not have, and it finally hit me. No, this is good. This is good. This is a breakthrough. This is progress. Because when I get in front of you and I'm teaching you and I'm saying it's all about faith and you got to be aggressive, you know? And so so then I'm going back and I'm saying, now how are they going to do this? You know? And so so of course what I do is I say, well, let me look at my faith. What a stupid statement. Let me look at my faith as if it's like a substance that I have. You know? It's not a substance I have. It's the fact that God is the substance, all right? So I'm looking at it and I'm saying, you know, my faith ain't nothing special. That's what I realized. Nothing special. I got all carried away with it. I got all worked up to the point where I thought it was something that's supposed to be good about me. But then I scrutinized my faith this week and I ended up not liking what I saw. My faith took a big hit this week. But full of holes, full of gaps, full of weakness. No. You see, my faith does not rest on my faith. My faith rests in the Lord. See, even faith can trip us up if we start to think it's about us. That's the plus. I'm trying to get this across. It's not about us. It's not about us holding on to some faith and making it bigger. It's about holding on to Christ and realizing how big He is. That's what this is all about. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. See, that's the thing about faith. Faith is putting all your confidence somewhere else. That's what faith is. You know, think about a little kid. How does a little kid learn stuff? Right? If a little kid shows up to kindergarten, okay, and with the attitude, you know, this vocabulary thing, they can't even pronounce vocabulary when they're five, but some of them can. This vocabulary thing, I bet it's something about me. See, I got to come to this class, and even though I've never seen these words before, you see, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come up with my own definitions because it's about me, you see. And he's not going to do very well in vocabulary class. You know, if he says that dog is this thing in his tree that's got wings flying around. He can say that all day long, but he's not going to do well in vocabulary class. You see, only when he says, if I'm going to learn anything, I have got to not have any confidence in me, but confidence in somebody else. I have to place my faith in the teacher. And when I do that, and the teacher who is worthy of trust turns to me and says, you see this thing that you see running around the neighborhood with four legs and a tail and and sometimes it squats and does something that makes the master go over there and sweep it up. You know that thing there? That's a dog. Oh. And if I totally trust, not about me, but who I'm teaching me that, all of a sudden I learn something. What is it? What's faith? Total confidence in somebody else. It never stops being that. So the minute that somehow or other you start making faith of something about you, you've had it. In other words, you kind of short-circuited the whole idea of faith. Because the whole idea of faith is that you have confidence that goes somewhere else. Your confidence in getting up tomorrow and having some good thing happen with respect to the plan of God and the word of God and having an influence on somebody or anything like that has got to be 110% in Christ showing up tomorrow. Not you with some kind of faith you're carrying along that I got it now. It can't be that. It has to be resting in the Lord. No reliance on yourself. That's really what faith is. So I came to realize that unless the Lord is always going to be there, picking up the pieces of my broken down existence, I'm toast. But once you realize that, and you realize that that is exactly what He's promised He will do. That tomorrow and the next day and 5 years from now, and as long as we're alive, He's going to do exactly that. He's going to pick up the pieces of our broken down existence. Write it down. That because of Him, I will not be put to shame. There's plenty about me that is worthy of being put to shame. But because of Him, I will not be put to shame. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to continue to have faith in him. Because that troublesome me that keeps showing up was crucified with Christ on the cross. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by no confidence in me and all the confidence in him, Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. Paul had to put it this way. See now, Paul, he was, of course, the most amazing ambassador for Christ, wasn't he? The apostle, he went all these places. His was a very strenuous, rugged, physical kind of existence. You know, he was like, I'm going to go to Rome. And he went to all these places. Well, so for him, the way in which God would get this message to him oftentimes, and this is from his own writings in the epistles, would be that somehow or other, when he was trying to do full steam for the plan of God, all these things would happen to him so that he was just falling flat on his face, feeling like, I'm getting nowhere here. You know, and he writes about it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, I say that because you're different from Paul. All right, so don't read into Paul saying that, well, unless I literally shipwrecked on a ship and I spend 3 days in an ocean, then I'm not really, this is not happening to me like it's happening to Paul. Because the whole thing is spiritual, gang. and God sees you in your life here in 2014, knows what you're like, knows where you tend to put confidence in your flesh. And those are the things that he's going to use in your life to get this same result, the same awareness. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. My confidence is not in me. It's in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. That's the key. You'll be brought where you're burdened excessively on the inside beyond your strength, your ability to work it out on your own. Okay, so that we despaired even of life. I dedicate that to the people that say, you know, if you're a Christian, you should never have a bad day. If you're a Christian, you know, you shouldn't be feeling bad. You shouldn't feel sorry for yourself. You shouldn't ever be depressed. You should walk around with a smile on your face every day. Really? Well, let's take that and let's apply that test to Paul right here in 2 Corinthians. You would agree that Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived? Well, this is what he writes. He says, we despaired even of life. That's pretty, you know, I don't know what else to say. That's it. He despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death upon within ourselves, so that, two of my favorite words in the Bible, so that, why, what's the point, in other words? What is God trying to get through to our thick skulls this time? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So that when you get to the point where your life of faith looks dead, you can say, I'm here so that I won't trust in myself, but in the God who raises the dead. If you get to the point where your ability to overcome an area of sin is pointless, dead, where am I going from here? I've failed again and again and again. You're there so that you would not trust in yourself, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. Do you see the confidence showing up? Do you see this? Do you see the amazing kind of turnaround in the heart of Paul here? He's telling us, look, you know what? I was at the end. I despaired even of life. There was a sentence of death on me. But then something happened in my soul. God comes on the scene and says, Paul, I'm just trying to teach you that you should not trust in yourself, but on me, because I can raise the dead, Paul. I raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in your life, turning these things around when you can't. But you need to see that again and again and again, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. And this is the hopeful thing. You know, for a lot of us, we go through these kind of things, and he delivers us, and we're glad. But we still haven't taken it to the next step, which is, you know, the same God who did that to you in 1994 And the same God who did that for you in 1996, and the same God who did that for you in 1999, and the same God who did that for you in 2001, and about seven times in 2002, and it seems like he has to do it more and more often now, that I think 2014 is only a month long, and he's already done it four times. That same God, guess what, is going to keep on doing it. And that, to me, is the most exciting thing about Paul in this section of 2 Corinthians. He not only describes this amazing resurrection of the Spirit, but then he says, he delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He upon whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Ah, you see, that's take that. You know, that's where he wants us to get to. So that we don't know how, really. You will always be brought to situations where you're scratching your spiritual head and saying, I got myself into a doozy this time, spiritually now. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. My head's upside down and I'm thinking things I should never thought I would think. But you know what? I still trust him. He is going to do it again. That's hope. That's hope. When you just, something inside you realizes, he's going to do it again. I don't know how. I don't know how he made Isaac appear in the womb of Sarah when she was 90 years old. I don't know how, but he did it. I don't know how he took Saul of Tarsus, who was this murderous, miserable wretch of a man trying to destroy the churches, and turned him into the greatest apostle. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. I don't know how. That's the God we have. The God who can tell the soldiers underneath Joshua when they're all set to charge and take over the promised land. Oh, you know that Jericho? Oh, man, that's the one we got to take because they're the meanest you-know-whats. We got to. Yes, you do, and this is what I want you to do. I just want you to go around 7 days and blow some trumpets and some tambourines. I thought you were the Lord of the armies. What are you talking about? That seems kind of, actually, if I can say this, Lord, ridiculous. You know? But what happened? Seventh day, the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. You know, and we get all worked up. Oh, if we only had faith like they did. Trust me, they didn't have any faith any different from you. But they realized at that point, you know, I mean, this God thing looks a little crazy, but I don't know what else we got. I mean, if it's not him, I don't know. Like Paul, Peter, when Jesus was saying, you know, I'm saying some strange things to people, they all walked away. And he turns to the apostles and he says, you're going to walk away too? I'm sure some of them were thinking, we're about to. But then Peter says, come on, where else are we going to go? I love that. That's human. That's human. You know, that's not stalwart faith when you think about it. Where else are we going to go? I mean, imagine if like you're with your best friend, right? And you're totally messed up. And you say to him, well, you're going to still be my friend? And he basically says to you, well, you know, I don't know. I don't really want to be, but nobody else likes me. So where else am I going to go? Exactly, a ringing endorsement. You feeling me on this? But that's okay, because God knows that about us. He knows that about us. He knows that about us. He will yet deliver us. So we rely on him. Jesus is the one who said, apart from me, put your name in this morning, you can do nothing. That's beautiful. Because, you know, it's all happening because of him. The love of God comes on the scene. To take perseverance that he created for your heart to live in anyway, becoming the ground on which the Lord could then weave strand by strand his tapestry of character on our heart. And with more of the love of God pouring into our heart, out of that sturdy trunk of character that he built, will someday grow branches with fruit on them. And that fruit becomes all the different kinds of hope that's really there now for you and other people to feed on. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you, Father, that you have a way of showing up when we least expect you to, when we're feeling the worst about ourselves, and as far as we're concerned, we think that it's pretty much given up the ship. But that's never you. And you've got resources that are immense. And you just got them ready, and someday we're going to see them continuing to work. We just ask, though, Father, that the hope part of this, that the idea that we can more and more, as we see you coming through, have the confidence that you'll do it over and over again, that we can have more of that, Father, by your grace, too. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to have the ushers come forward so that we can have the Lord's Supper elements passed out to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It's our privilege once again to be together and to bring into remembrance the death of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul instructs the church that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This morning, I'd like to simply read one passage before we get to 1 Corinthians, so that as we prepare to eat the bread and drink the cup, we can reflect in another way on the meaning of the Lord's Supper by considering what John wrote in the first chapter of Revelation concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from Revelation 1, verse 4 through verse 7, if you want to follow along in the book of Revelation. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves us. He released us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, he's coming with the clouds. That passage in Revelation is a great companion, a great way to enter into the Lord's Supper. It strikes just the right chords, the chord of his love, the chord of his blood, and the chord that he's coming back. So with that in mind, let's just read again from 1 Corinthians 11:23 as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread this morning together in remembrance of Jesus Christ. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's just drink the cup together, thinking about the death of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for once again allowing us to be together, to have this opportunity to eat and drink together, to think about your Son's precious body upon which the sins of the world were poured so that he would be the perfect sacrifice, and his blood, which is the reminder of the work, the reminder of the fact that it is finished. It is his blood that has cleansed us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, but the perfect Lamb has shed his blood, and therefore we're forgiven. And we just thank you, Father. We know that by bringing into remembrance his death, we are realizing that that's where the church has its beginning. And we also know that the church will have its consummation any time now when Jesus Christ returns in the clouds for his church, his bride. And so, Father, between those two events, we are here. Between his cross and the rapture, we are here every day dependent on your grace and loving who you are and loving who Jesus is, loving what he's accomplished for us. We thank you again in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All righty, I'm going to have Dane Verhoeven come forward this morning again. He prepares every week to speak to us about the function of giving in the church and the attitude that we are privileged to be able to have through the grace of God. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor John. Good morning, everyone. Have you ever felt a feeling of joy, peace, hope, and happiness when you come through the church doors to hear God's word and good news from our pastor teacher with other believers just like you? And would you like to keep that feeling with you at all time? Well, you can by making Jesus the rock that you are building your world around. And when you put Jesus right in the center of your world, then you can have joy, peace, hope, and happiness all the time, knowing that he's here helping you, providing for you, protecting you, and loving you. And in return, let us do what Jesus asks us to do. And be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong with wrong. And always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not put out the Spirit's fire. Test everything and hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, our church doors are no different than the doors at your home or business. They need your financial support to keep them open. And God, who gives us everything, has already provided you with the extra income for this and then blesses the gifts that you give to the offering in your life. God also knows when you can't give financially and looks to see if you're willing to help and other ways to support the church and the needs of others. So please remember to give generously to the offering and to your church, because our generous God has already given you everything first. And when you do give, please use the offering box located in the back. Let us pray for the offering. O Lord God, as we give to the offering, we ask you to open our hearts so that we may walk with you each day. Your power is so great and so loving, and we are so thankful for the gift of your Son and our Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask you to please bless these gifts and to use them for your will and glory alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you that your grace is magnificent. We thank you that the blood of your Son has cleansed us, has paid the price for our sins. We thank you also, Father, that our hope is in you, is in your Son, that you have placed Jesus Christ in us, and you've placed us in him. Father, we just ask as we leave today that we would just continue to realize that without him we can do nothing, and that with him we can do all things. And we just ask for your grace and your Spirit to be with us, as we know they will be. And we also ask, Father, in a particular way for great grace to come upon those members of the body who are in the most need at this time. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day.